Tell him to remember that he has the love of many high spirits around him trying to influence him and turn his thoughts more and more to the Father and to his wonderful love and goodness. I will not forget to say that there is also with him the love of his soulmate, and such a very beautiful and pure love it is, such as no mortal can understand, but yet as real as the heavens, and as deep as the sea. Yes, and as everlasting as eternity. I could not possibly have a more beautiful or desirable daughter than is his Mary, and he must believe that she is an actual existing spirit who is with him quite often, knowing that he is hers forever and that someday she will have him with her. God bless my boy and keep him from all harm and unhappiness, is the earnest prayer of his mother. Mother, Priscilla Stone. Note from Leslie R. Stone: Mr. Paget and I were conversing on things spiritual, and I referred to my boyhood days, and then Mr. Paget heard the voice of my mother and told him she wanted to write me. Mr. Paget then took up the pencil, and the above is a copy of her message, from Mary Kennedy: You heard me and I am thankful. I will only say that what his mother said about my deep love for him is true. I know that I have told him many times that I love him, but I wanted his mother to tell him also, for he knows and can realize that his mother was and is a real being, and there must not come to him any shadows or thought as to her being a real spirit, and I thought that if she would only tell him that I am real as she is, that he would conceive of me in his soul's eye of faith, as being like his mother. This is what I wanted to say, and I am so happy that I can say it. The Paget Messages, 1916. Good night, my dear friend. Mary. The Soulmate of the Doctor, October 15, 1916. I am here, John. I come tonight to write a few lines in reference to the thoughts that have answers in your mind regarding the position that the preacher, Dr. Gordon, will take on the subject of his sermon on modern spiritualism. As he said at the Thursday night meeting that he has investigated to some extent the subject of spiritualism, but his investigation has been so superficial that he knows scarcely anything about its truths and is not in condition of mind or knowledge to discuss the matter in an impartial or understanding manner. He has seen some phenomena and read some of the books that have been published regarding the truths of spiritualism, but the phenomena and the books have not been such as to convince him that spiritualism is a fact, and in addition he will assert that it conveys or teaches no truth or doctrine that benefits man or fits him for the future life, that not even admitting that it shows the continuity of life and the possibility of communicating between the departed and the mortal, yet it does not show any truth or principle that will benefit man in his life on earth or in his life after death. He is so imbued with his belief in the Bible that his intellect is prevented from having the ability or condition to grasp any truths that may be apparent contradictions of what he considers the Bible teachings. Yet with all this, should he be presented with facts that would be sufficient to convince him of the truths of spiritualism, he would not hesitate to accept those facts, notwithstanding that they might conflict with the belief desired from the study of the Bible that he has had for so many years. I think that when you hear his sermon you will see that I have written a correct description of his belief on the subject of spiritualism and of what in substance will be the effect of his sermon. You must hear it, for it may suggest something that will enable you to be, do, good even towards the preacher himself. I will not write more now, but next week I will deliver another message. So with all my love, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John. October 16, 1916. 435. I am here, St. Luke, of the New Testament. I desire to write my promised message, and if you feel that you can receive it, I will try to write. Well, I desire to declare certain truths with reference to the necessity for men turning their thoughts to things spiritual, and letting the material things of life consume less of their time and thoughts. In the first place, that which is eternal is of more importance than that which is temporal and has an existence for a short time only, even though these things of time are necessary to sustain and preserve man while living his life on earth. I would not be understood as implying that these material things are not necessary and important for man to acquire and use to the best possible advantage, for they are a necessity to his earth existence, and it is not only a privilege but a duty for man to make the best use of these material gifts that is possible, and to place himself in that condition which will enable him to enjoy to the utmost these things that have been provided for his material comfort and happiness. And further, it is his duty to bend his efforts to develop the use and application of these things, so that the greatest possible benefit and utility may be derived from the proper use of them. And to do this, I understand that man has to give a portion of his thoughts, and devote a part of his time to their consideration, and to the means and the methods by which the best results may be brought about, and in doing this man is not disobedient to the Father's laws, or to the requirements which the laws of his own being calls for. The discoveries of the inventors are desirable and the men's work in making these discoveries is commendable, and so are efforts of the merchant and mechanic and financiers to succeed in their different undertakings and as a result accumulate money and use it for their comfort and sustenance. But these things, or the thoughts and efforts used to accomplish these results, do not help the soul development, or even the development of the spiritual side of man's nature, and if man devotes himself for the greater number of his hours of living to these pursuits, when he comes to lay these burdens down and pass into the land of spirits, he will find that he is very poor indeed, and that the eternal part of his being has little developed, and his soul fitted for a place where those who have laid up their riches on earth must necessarily go. So attractive is this accumulation of money, and the gaining of fame or position to man, that the Paget Messages 1916, when once engaged in, and especially when accompanied with what he calls success, he naturally devotes his whole waking time and thoughts to these efforts, and as a consequence, very little of this short time on earth is given to thoughts of and striving for things of the higher kind. If mortals, and especially those who are so arduously and constantly engaged in the effort to win the success that I have just mentioned, could only see and know the condition of those who when on earth were engaged in similar pursuits with like aspirations, and who are now in the spirit world, they would realize the utter futility of such efforts, and the great soul-killing harm that the so-called success on earth has brought to these spirits. And while we may assume that many of these spirits did not do affirmative wrong or injury in their work, and did not enter into the condition to which I refer because of any such among or injury, yet they are in a stagnated and shriveled condition of soul and spiritual qualities, and all because when in their earnest pursuits of these material things they neglected the development of their souls or the cultivation of their spiritual qualities. Their sin was that of omission, and it is a sure one in its results, and the more common one among men who think too much of material things, or think not at all or are indifferent to everything, and are satisfied to live in an atmosphere or state of vegetating contentment. The law operates the same upon the man who neglects his spiritual nature because of his absorption in the things material as upon the man who is guilty of such neglect because of indifference, or contentment with the pleasures that these material things give him. In both cases the results are the same: the soul remains stagnant and the spiritual qualities lie dormant, and the man of such neglect will find his place in the spirit world to be one of darkness and suffering. Life is short and time is fleeting, even though a man may live his allotted time of 80 years, and there is no place in all God's universe where it is so important that man should start on his way to eternal progress as in the earth life. There the soul should have its awakening and be fed with thoughts and strivings for the things spiritual. When the start is thus made on earth, it is so much easier for the continuous progress of the soul in the spirit world, if not the awakening may be delayed for years, and the progress which follows it may be and generally is very slow. 436. So I say, let men not devote so much of their time to those things which are of time only, and while they remain in the world of time until the mortal becomes a spirit. Thoughts are things, and when applied to man's spiritual development they are things of the most vital importance. A little thought may start a soul to a dormant, hardly living state, or cause it to grow and increase into a thing of beauty and harmony with the spiritual possibilities of its possessor. And as it has been said, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So also will your thoughts that turn man's soul into darkness a light. So with all my love, I will say, good night. Your brother in Christ, Luke. October 19, 1916. I am here, John. I was with you tonight and heard the preacher answer the questions, and some of his answers were very satisfactory, but there was one that did not exactly satisfy the true longings of the man who is in search of truth. I mean the one that asks what should a man do who is not satisfied with any of the churches. Well, if he can find no church that provides truths that satisfy that man's inquiring soul, then that man can never feel that he should go to any church for information as to those things which he has no knowledge of or which he has grave doubts about. The churches, of course, can give no information of truths that the churches themselves do not know, and if the truths that these churches teach fall short of what the man is seeking for, then these churches cannot possibly be satisfactory to him. While the churches differ in their creed and government, and perhaps in some particular construction or interpretation of the Bible, yet they, the Orthodox churches, are all founded upon the teachings of the Bible, and they cannot teach greater or other truths than that book contains, and, hence, if a man is seeking for truths that are not in the Bible, his inquiries cannot be answered by those whose knowledge is confined to the Bible teachings. And the non-Orthodox churches cannot give forth the truths of the spiritual kingdom of God, for they to a large degree reject the Bible, and depend very largely upon ethical and moral doctrines, and the results of the works of mere conscience in determining the right and wrong of things. The spiritual things are not known or taught by these churches, and, consequently, the inquiring, the Paget Messages 1916, mind cannot get from them the information or help that it is calling for. I know that in such a condition and want of knowledge of truth on the part of the churches, such a man is without the privilege of having his cravings for the truth and his cravings for spiritual things satisfied. And, as a consequence, he must seek further to get the information which he may consider so necessary, and when he comes to so seek, he will find no place where such knowledge may be found. The mere intellectual acquirements of students and philosophers will not supply what the man is seeking, and he is without any possibility of obtaining what he seeks for. And so the preacher's suggestion that he and two others form a church of their own would have some force were it not for the fact that any church that might be so formed would have no greater possession of the truth than the churches that he has failed to find any satisfaction in. There are many men on earth today in the condition of the man spoken of, and many who refuse to seek in the churches for the truth, are without any recourse to other means or places or teachers of whom they can learn the things that they are searching for. The spirits have known of this condition of men for these many centuries and have been trying to supply a way or create a medium through which the great spiritual truths of God could be made known to men. And for that very purpose we are now using you to receive our messages of truth and to make them known to mankind, and provide a church, may I say, where the seeking man may find answers to his inquiries. We shall complete our delivery of these truths through you, and then the man who cannot find a church where his searchings can be satisfied, will find a reservoir of truth opened up to him, that will not require any preacher or church to explain it. As you proceed in your experience with the churches and teachers of the old truths, as they call them, you will more fully realize the necessity for our work and your work. I will not write more tonight, but it will come soon and deliver a formal message. With my love and blessings I will say good night. John. October 21, 1916. I am here, Judas. I come tonight to write a short message, for I have been interested in what 437, you and your friends have said regarding the greatest sin now. To me, for a long time, the greatest sin in all the universe of God was my sin in betraying Jesus to the Jews, and it was a real, living, blasting sin, and so enormous that I could not endure my life, and face the recollection of that awful tragedy. But since I have been forgiven of that sin and become a redeemed child of the Father and an inhabitant of the celestial heavens and a possessor of immortality, I realize and know that my sin was not the greatest, even though I suffered for long years after I became a spirit, neglect as well as by affirmative action, and my betraying the beloved Master was a heinous one. But yet, even in my case, and as applicable to me, my greater sin was not seeking for the divine love of the Father. We were not ignorant of this, for the Master had taught us that this love was open to and waiting for us to seek and obtain, and I had not sought for it in the right way, and of course have not obtained it, And in such neglect I was not the only one of the disciples that was guilty of that sin. No, even we who had been with the Master for so long a time did not fully understand the importance of obtaining this great love, as we were more interested in his establishing his kingdom on earth and, as we thought, a material kingdom, to be controlled by spiritual powers manifested in him, and in us as his disciples. And the material, in our minds, was of more importance than the spiritual, and our expectations were that this great power would come, and that the Master would become our King. As I say, he had taught us that this divine love was open to us, and that by prayer and earnest seeking we could receive it, but to us there were so many important things to be done, connected, as I say, more immediately with our earth lives, that we neglected the great gift that was ours for its seeking, and as a consequence, in my case, I had to suffer for a long time before I awakened to the fact, that it was not too late, even for me, to receive it. My sin of betrayal had been forgiven me in that I realized that the recollections of it were leaving me and that I was progressing in the way of purifying my soul in its natural love, and that as the spirit of the one-time murderer, I was coming into happiness and light. And then I had memories of what the Master had said to me about this great love, and after a while I had sufficient awakening to cause me to, the Paget Messages 1916, make the effort to obtain this love, and as that awakening came to me, my old-time associates, who had progressed to the higher spheres came to me, and in their great beauty and transcendent love, helped me to progress and to pray, until at last this love came to me, and I realized that not only had my sin of murder been wholly forgiven, but that the greater sin of rejecting and neglecting to seek for the divine love had also been forgiven me. The sin of the murderer or of any violator of God's laws, other than that of rejecting the inflowing of this love, may and will be forgiven a man and he will become pure and happy in his natural love, but such forgiveness will not make him an inhabitant of the divine heavens or an inheritor of immortality, while the forgiveness of the sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit, will not only take away from him the recollections and taints of all other sins, but will open up to him the very portals of the celestial heavens and give him a home in the Father's kingdom. And thus, you see, every sin except that of sinning against the Holy Spirit, may be forgiven a man, with the result that he will become the perfect man, but the forgiveness of all these sins many times over, if it could so happen, would not make him the divine angel. And I need not explain to you, for you can readily see from what I have written, that the greatest sin in all the world is the sin against the Holy Spirit, the sin of neglecting or refusing to let the Holy Spirit bring in unto the soul of man the great divine love of the Father. And not only is this sin the greatest because of the results that flow from it, but because it will continue to be the unpardonable sin so long as man refuses to permit its forgiveness. When the sin of murder and such kindred sins are committed, the sin then ends and only its consequences must be suffered and the penalty paid, but the sin against the Holy Spirit is a continuing sin, committed every day and hour and minute and never having an end until the mortal seeks and receives the inflowing of this divine love. As has been written you many times, yes, the large majority of men and spirits will continue forever and ever to commit this sin, and in the effects to follow, to them, it will become and is the unpardonable sin. As we are much interested in you, and have determined that you shall not go astray to these divine truths, my brother spirits of the celestial spheres, thought it fitting, as the world considers that I committed the greatest sin in all the history 438, of the world, that I should write you on this subject, and explain that the greatest sin in all the world is the sin against the Holy Ghost. We all know this, and while I write, you must believe, for it is true, that all of us and the Master too, declare that the sin I name is the greatest sin. And now to be a little more personal, for your gratification and comfort, I desire to tell you, that you three will not be found guilty of having committed this great sin, for you have in your hearts and souls much of this divine love, and the Holy Spirit is with you quite often in answer to your prayers, and in answer to ours also, for we all pray for you, causing this love of the Father to possess your souls, even as the leaven wrought in the batch of dough. I have written longer than I expected and will now stop, but be assured that you have our love and the blessings of the Father. Your brother in Christ, Judas, I am here, your own true and loving Helen. Well, I am pleased that you received the message from Judas, and it is a wonderful message filled with truths that you will perceive with more force and newness the more you read it. It was actually Judas writing, and as he said, he was chosen by the others to deliver the same, for many of them were present while he was doing so. And I was here also and heard what was said, and know that what I tell you is true. How blessed you and Mr. Morgan and the doctor should feel to know that of all the wonderful spirits of the celestial spheres, the most wonderful and the highest come to you and communicate with you, and not only that, but they bring with them an atmosphere of love that has a most beneficial effect upon the conditions of your souls. I am so happy that I can tell you this, and I know that you will believe me, for my love for you would not permit me to deceive you, no matter what the occasion might be. Yes, my dear, these high spirits are your friends and brothers. What more can I say to cause you to realize the greatness of the experience that you are having? I do not know. Well, as you were much drawn on by the message of Judas, I do not think it best to write more tonight, and I will stop. Your own true and loving, Helen. October 22, 1916, The Paget Messages 1916. I am here, Elias. I come tonight to say a few words on the sermon of the preacher, and also because I was an early spiritualist and all down the ages have had knowledge of the communications between spirits and mortals. Tonight at the church there were many spirits present, and as the preacher said, every particle of space in the building was occupied by spirits, some of the higher order and others of the lower planes where conditions are dark, but there were many there and interested, for nearly every person in the audience had some spirit friend or guardian angel with him, and as the nervous, various members of the congregation differed in their condition of soul development or spiritual enlightenment, so they attracted considerable spirits. But in addition to these who were attracted by their respective mortal friends or relatives, there were a number of spirits from the higher spheres who were interested in the occasion to listen to a sermon upon the theme that the preacher dealt with tonight, and if you could have seen the difference in the workings of the minds and understandings and the effect upon the preconceived beliefs of the several members of the congregation, you would have been surprised and realized more fully the powers that belief has upon the consciousness of mortals. I do not intend to analyze the sermon, but must say that the same was a surprise to many of the Orthodox as well as to some who are spiritualists. The preacher declared many truths that were repugnant to a number of his congregation because in their blind belief in their creeds and dogmas they had not the right, that any real Orthodox minister could have believed and proclaimed such doctrines as the preacher declared. He is a true spiritualist so far as the propositions of continuous life and intercommunication are concerned, but he hardly dares announce his beliefs in the language of spiritualism, and he may have been wise in not doing so, as the effect would not be very desirable upon many of his hearers. He is not very well versed in the truths of spiritualism, in matters which deal with its philosophy or religion, and consequently he does not understand the great importance of searching for and finding the truths which these means afford of learning these truths. But the seeds of truth are in his mind and conviction, and he is in that condition which 439 renders him susceptible to receiving the truths, should they be presented to him in such a manner as to appeal to his beliefs and to his reason. And as he has a great deal of the soul development by reason of his possession of the divine love, the higher truths which have been revealed to you will appeal to him, more especially to his soul sense than to the sense of his mind conditions. I know it would at first be a shock to him to learn that his intellectual belief in the doctrines of the Trinity and the vicarious atonement and kindred portions of the creed of his church are all untrue and short of any basis in fact, but nevertheless should he learn of the great truths of the plan of God for man's salvation, he would not hesitate to embrace these truths and even dare to proclaim them. In a way, he will prove to be a kind of pioneer in the work of spreading the true religion that must ultimately become known to and received by mankind, and tonight's sermon may cause many of his hearers to regard spiritualism in a little different light, not as the creature of devils and evil spirits, but on the manifestation of the natural, as I may say, the reasonable workings of the laws of God upon the actual and normal relationship of spirits and mortals. The preacher's sermon will do the cause of truth much good, because it will tend to open up the minds of many to gain a respectful hearing to any attempts that may be made to enlighten them as to the reality of the truths of spiritualism. One thing he said, and that is that very few mediums can be depended upon in conjunction with the prejudice that exists in the minds of the orthodox, against everything that has the flavor of spiritualism, may tend to prevent the conversion of these people to its truths, or even to attempt, even if mere curiosity may be the moving cause. We are pleased that the preacher took the position that he did in declaring his belief that spiritual communion is a fact and in giving the illustration of its several phases, although he left the results or causes of such manifestation in a rather uncertain meaning. His hearers may infer that he meant that God, as contradistinguished from spirits, was the voices or the cause of the visions or manifestations that he referred to in some mysterious or supernatural way in the exercise of his omniscience. I merely wanted to write these few things to give you an idea of how important the teachings of the preacher may be proved to be in opening up the minds of many of his hearers. And as I close, let the Paget Messages 1916 me say that all down the ages spiritualism has existed and been demonstrated, and prophets and apostles and mediums and men have heard the voices of spirits and seen the materialized spirits and received the inspirations of spirits of good and evil. I will not write more tonight, and I hope you are not disappointed that I wrote instead of John, for we intended that you should be surprised somewhat in the writer, that is, the personality of the writer, for we saw that you rather expected that John might write. Many of your spirit friends have been with you tonight, and they accompanied you to the rooms where you and your friends sat and discussed the sermon and the preacher and things connected with us and our messages. I will not write more tonight. With our love and blessings, I will say that we are your brothers in Christ, Elias. I am here, your own true and loving Helen. Well, dear, I see that you enjoyed the evening very much and on the whole felt satisfied with the sermon of the preacher. It was a rather unexpected sermon from an Orthodox minister, and one that may result in some good to those who heard it. I was with you, and so was that little soulmate of the doctor's, and she was delighted to be with him, and of course I was also delighted to be with you. I was also glad that Edward was with you, for I see he will be led to believe in the truths that we are teaching, and so experience the happiness of having the divine love and having the soul development that is so desirable. He is a good boy, and I am so sorry for him in the manner that you know of. But he will soon have the change that I have written you about. Be with him as much as you can, for he will need your sympathy and loss, and will feel very lonesome at times, although he will also experience some relief from some of the things that worried him. I think of baby also, and am with her a great deal, as she needs you also, and I hope that soon you will all be together. In fact, I know you will be very kind and loving with her. Yes, I will try to influence her in the way that you spoke of, and I think I can succeed. So have hope that she will do as you desire. I love you all my heart, and pray for you to make you happy. I must not write more tonight. Give me my kiss and go to bed soon and get up earlier in the morning. So, sweetheart, good night. Your own true and loving, Helen. October 23, 1916. I am here, Jesus. I intended tonight to write a message, but you continued your reading until it was too late. I know what you would say, but at that time these dark spirits were so anxious to write that I did not interfere, although they could not write, because you declined to let them do so. Your power of control over these spirits is almost complete, and many higher spirits wonder at it. But as you have been instructed in this matter and have acquired a knowledge of the way in which you can apply the law that operates to prevent them from writing when you intend that they shall not write, it is not astonishing. Well, when I saw that they were anxious and were making the effort, I left and returned only a short time ago. But the meaning of my complaint is that you did not earlier in the evening give me the opportunity to write just after you had finished your paper and before you commenced to copy. It was the understanding a short time ago that we would commence our writings this early in the evening. Well, you are mistaken, for I could have written very easily at the time mentioned. That will be agreeable, and I will come then. The important thing is to have these messages of truth delivered and received. These other things that you speak of are interesting and have some importance, but yet, the messages should be considered of the first importance, and be received in preference to any of these other communications. I know that the condition of the preacher's mind and beliefs is of some importance under the circumstances attending his liberality of thought, and much good may be done by using these truths to enlarge his scope of the true relationship of God and man. Yet there will be time for this, and the truths must be first delivered.